going to ask the band to go ahead and sit down, but I want to just be in a receiving mode for a minute here. Someone wants to play, you can be more than welcome to, but I feel needed to begin the service just by praying for us. Because I've had a lot of conversations this week, and I know that others who I know have had conversations with people who attend this church and who don't as well, but there's kind of a heaviness in people's lives, and I want to pray into that this morning. I was reminded that the church is not just the church of the beautiful, but it's also of the broken. And there's this glorious, chaotic, simultaneous thing that takes place. And God wants to, I think, remind us that that's okay. We don't have a mess in our lives, and then we come to church and He slaps us on the back, He kicks us in the butt and says, now get to church and go do church. I really believe that God says, come as you are. Everything. So bring your mess into church with you. And you've got a people who love Jesus and want to support you in being real. So if you've come with something today, I want to just ask that you would not leave it with you. I want to pray that you would pray with someone else. There were so many years in church that I came and just went, and my problems in church were two different things. And I never spoke into these things with people. But maybe you've come, and today maybe you're just wrestling with sin. Maybe there's a fracture in a relationship. Maybe you're just feeling at this time of year, as a lot of people do, I'm just feeling down and I don't know why. Whatever it might be, but if there's something, I want to just take the time to just pray over us. Is that all right? If you are definitely in a receiving mode and that's you today, you feel free to just put your hands out like this, because the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. And I don't want to move on without us just taking a moment to do this. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you that you do not love us any more or any less because of our actions or the state of where we're at. You love us completely. You love us unconditionally. You love us fully. Holy Spirit, I want to ask that for those who are here who are feeling any sort of stress or push in their life that is not of you, Lord, that there's something that is on their heart that is heavy, God, would you work in them in the name of Jesus today? God, would you bring about healings? Would you bring about restoration and redemption? Because that is all about who you are. And you are also about reminding us that you walk with us in the valleys, in the mess as well. So God, we thank you. And we want to just claim our lives to you once again. We want to surrender as we've just sung. And as that we'll speak about again more this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are our great comforter. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. With that said, I do want to say good morning to all of you. Hope that your week has been relatively good. I know that if you were here last week, we asked you to do a survey. And if you weren't here, then you can see the results of this survey, because we want to show you these results right now. We asked you, it's basically kind of a snapshot in time, as we've been talking about this series called Surrendered, asking this one overarching question, whether you are 99 years old or older, you're in high school, or if it's your children, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it actually mean? Let's put like some feet to this and some handles. What does it mean? So we asked you to do a survey that had some, I think, six areas on there that we kind of look at and go, these things kind of help us to know how we're tracking on this, since we want to track as a church. So without any further ado, I want to show you the results. This isn't for better or worse or anything like that. It's just the snapshot that we had. So with this, the survey results, number one, had to do with prayer. And as you can see, it was ambiguous. It was hard to see here. But so we're going to go for the first three there. So number one, prayer in the Word and tithes and offerings. So we actually, with everybody that did it, we took the percentages of those and actually mapped that out according to where we're at. This isn't any sort of judgment on anybody. I did recognize two people's handwritings, and I'm going to talk to them later. But that's where we're at. So in prayer, 1% never prays. And you know what? There's no judgment on that. There's a context behind every one of these numbers here. And we want to just say thank you for being honest with all of this. So there's the first three. And then the next one we can do, and that is there. So there's number four, there's Sabbath. So 10%, just say I don't. 7% of you thank you for your honesty. I don't know how. To 11 who go, I practice that regularly. Appreciate that. All right, next one. Discipling relationships. Are you in a relationship that helps you grow as a follower of Jesus? That's where we're at there. So it's all over the place there. And involvement, the last one, means just me. I'm involved in just me, 3% of you. And then as it moves out, that 13% of you say I'm involved in the world and everything else in that as well. And it goes on from there. So that's a little snapshot. I don't know if we'll post that online or not or whatever. I don't think that's really that important. What we do want to do is do this again quarterly so that we can take another snapshot and say, how are we doing? Are we moving to the right? Now, if you are here this week and not here last, I'm in the future already. That's crazy. But if you weren't here last week and you're looking at this going, is that how you actually, you know, define yourselves as good Christians or not? And maybe you did it last week and you were wondering and confused as well. I want to make sure we understand we are not telling a marker here of how much we love Jesus. We are marking and actually wanting to take serious this whole talk of this thing called discipleship. In our vision statement, it says growing followers of Jesus. And this is how serious we want to take it this year, is not just to kind of leave it and go, blessings, I hope it happens. But we want to be intentional to say, oh, how are we doing there? And we're preaching through this and we want to be growing followers as a church as well. What the survey is measuring is how we are fostering our walk with Jesus, not defining it. Please understand that. It's measuring how we are fostering that, not defining it. So, for instance, I'm married. I don't know how many of you know that, but I'm married. And, you know, you may say, Jeff, when was the last time you went on a date night with your wife? Or when was the last time you bought her flowers? When was the last time you actually listened to her instead of just her talking at you and you talking back and moving on, whatever? And I could say to you, whoa, 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 those things don't define who we are, you know? But it's also easy to say, it's so easy in marriage to just go on cruise control and not actually use tools that can help foster a deeper marriage. And it's the same thing on our walk with God. And so that's what we want to measure. Does that make sense to everyone? I hope it does. But I want to make sure that clarification is made. Religion tells us that God loves us more as we do more. The gospel tells us that we can respond in greater and greater measure because we are loved. So please keep that at the forefront of all that we do and that we talk about. So I've got a question for you this morning, a point blank question. Rather, you may say, well, that's rather blunt, Jeff. Can you just ease into that a little bit? But I want to just ask you this question. Does the Holy Spirit have free reign in your life? Does the Holy Spirit have free reign in your life? Now, be careful how you answer that as well, because it's easy to just kind of give a one-word pat answer, similar to if I'm asking my kids, if I pick them up from school, how was school today? What do they say? Good, fine. Okay, well, what does that mean, right? So does the Holy Spirit have free reign in your life? Yeah, sure. It's not intending to be a casual question. So maybe a better way to say that is, does the Holy Spirit have free reign in every area of your life? And if he doesn't, what areas does he not and why? As we talked about, we're starting the series Surrender. We're into it now. And it's not about giving in to God is not about winning and losing. It's all about control. So in the last 7 days, have you constantly, continually given control to Jesus center stage in your life? Or are there areas that you want to hold back? We do this regularly. So let me pose this question again in thinking about surrendering to God. Does the Holy Spirit have full free reign in your life? The reason I ask is this. If you are a follower of Jesus today, if you say, yes, my heart is there and I want to follow Jesus, we cannot separate these two thoughts, surrendering to God and surrendering to the Holy Spirit. Those are not two different questions. It's actually one and the same. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God. He's a part of the Trinity just as much as God the Father and God the Son. And we cannot say, well, I'm going to surrender to Jesus, but this Holy Spirit thing, jury's out. I'm not really sure about that. We are called to surrender fully to the Holy Spirit as well. Now, this is where we're going today. It's to talk about the Holy Spirit. And even as I mentioned the name, the Holy Spirit, the person, I have a feeling, to be honest, in a room like this, we can actually be divided on our own belief system about him. Some of us may wonder why we've dedicated an entire week on the Holy Spirit. Some of you say we could probably speak a whole year on the Holy Spirit, and you're saying, high five, Jeff, preach it, brother. It's about time we've got to the Holy Spirit. So, whether you are new or not here to church, Whether you are new or not to this faith journey with this person called Jesus, who's the Lord and Savior of our lives, I think we've probably all at some point heard of the Holy Spirit. We may have our own perceptions and conceptions of him, but we've all at least heard about him. Dave Gibbons, a pastor at a church called New Song Church in Southern California, who grew up in a very conservative background, he said in his journey in understanding the Holy Spirit more, he said this. He said, we talk about the Holy Spirit theologically, and we're probably actually quite good at that, but he said, we don't really understand how it works out practically. And that's the divide where I want to just speak into a little bit today. And I want to tell you that as we do this theological and practical side of things, I want to let you know that I'm not here to just bestow all the answers on you. There are books and libraries and so many things written about the Holy Spirit. There are people who differentiate on their opinion on it. I am not here to give all the answers. And wow, thanks, Jeff. That was so enlightening. Now I'm fully ready. But I am here to wrestle with you and at least bring up a few things that I have wrestled with and hopefully that you can think of in a new way as well. So, take a breath with that. I want to say this. Theologically, there are two truths we must understand about the Holy Spirit. So our brain must understand these things about the Holy Spirit. Number one is this. If you are a follower of Jesus, that you have made that declaration with your heart and your mouth that you want to follow Jesus, that you put him at the center of your life and not him, that you've given into him, we are told that the Holy Spirit resides in us. If anybody else tells you anything different, it is a lie, because Scripture tells us this truth. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. Let me read this for you. It says, and you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Listen, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. What is the seal? The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The moment whenever that took place in your life, when you said, I want to step back and let God take control, the Holy Spirit resides in us. Think about that for a moment. The God who spoke creation into being. The God who heals. The God who encourages. The God who does amazing things is the God who resides in you and me if he is Lord and Savior of our life. Doesn't that blow you away just a little bit? The presence of God resides in us. Understanding that, there's also a clear distinction as a follower of Jesus between having the presence of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Whoa, Jeff. I want to just show you scripturally. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. So while it's not possible to lose the presence of the Holy Spirit, it's not like I woke up one day and I'm like, where is he gone? I've lost him. No, the Spirit resides in you. It's a seal. God tells us that. It is possible to stifle his power. It is possible. Scripture tells us, do not stifle the power of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like if you're vacuuming, you know, you're going along and you vacuum and there's a sock on the floor and you didn't actually see it or you didn't bother. That's more my thing. I didn't bother to actually move it out of the way. And you suck it up. Generally, what happens? You're like, it's not working anymore. This thing is stopped. It's because the sock is stopping the power of the vacuum. And it's the same thing. We have things in our lives where we can actually stifle the power of the Holy Spirit within us. So I want you to understand these two different things. They're very, very, very important to understand. So we can stifle the power of the Holy Spirit, but by the same token, we can invite and actually be a conduit of the Holy Spirit in great power. And if you want to read a little bit about that, read the book of Acts. Because it will blow you away what happened when the power of the Spirit came upon people. And in fact, the world has been in a trajectory that has never been the same because of the Holy Spirit working in the book of Acts and beyond. And it is awesome. So, with the theology part of it being spoken about, practically, how does this play out? Now, please understand, My background is an Alliance, turned Baptist, turned Mennonite. That doesn't exactly scream charismatic, tongue-speaking, prophetic words kind of guy, okay? I want you to understand that. My church growing up, I loved my church. It was a great church where we got a lot of teaching and I had great mentors there. But in the words of a Regent professor, it seemed like my church had the attitude of, yes, we believe in the Trinity. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Bible. It's because I learned very little about the Holy Spirit. It's not that they didn't believe in it. It's just that I learned very little about the Holy Spirit. So in the place where I lived, in my circles, if you were a Pentecostal person, if you were more kind of leaning towards the Holy Spirit more, it was kind of like, well, there's a church down the road. It's a Pentecostal church, and that's where you can go. It just kind of seemed that that was a subtle message for us. On top of that, I went to a Bible college where I oversaw chapels. Don't worry, I didn't lead chapels. I just oversaw them. And I was told that whenever a worship leader came in to share and lead, that we were actually told to tell them that they were to sing choruses no more than twice. Why? Because it would invoke too much Holy Spirit emotion in songs. That's why. Too much Holy Spirit emotion? It's like saying you can only cheer for 5 seconds after the Canucks score a goal. If you happen to be a Canucks fan, that is. In other words, be happy, but let's not get carried away here, all right? Bring us back down to what we might think of as reality or something like that. And I'll be honest, in my fear and ignorance of the working of the Holy Spirit growing up, and this is as much my fault as anyone else, I wonder if I missed out on amazing opportunities of the Holy Spirit to work in and through me. And that's my confession. I don't know for sure. I know the Holy Spirit resided in me. I just don't know if I missed out on opportunities where the Holy Spirit, in surrendering to Him, wanted to do amazing things. So with that said, I want to come back to this again. Does the Holy Spirit have full and free reign in our lives? In other words, am I aware of the amazing things the Holy Spirit wants to do in and through me for the sake of becoming more like Jesus, growing followers of Jesus, and affecting the world around me? Well, I want to point us to an Old Testament a passage in the Old Testament to give us a picture of what God wants in our lives. This is just that, it's a picture. And I want to bring us to this because I think it's so important. And if you feel stretched already as far as your background and you're wrestling with who the Holy Spirit is and how He works in our lives, I'm there. I am so there. But please understand some of this that I want to share with you about this very, very important passage. It's in the book of Ezekiel. I want to start off in Ezekiel 37. Verse 1 says this: "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones." Now, I don't know about you, and I don't want to read too much into this, but when I hear valley and bones, I don't exactly get a picture of beautiful Stanley Park. I don't get exactly a picture of this greenery and trees and ocean and all that kind of stuff. It's far from it. When I was attending University of Calgary, I was ready to write finals, and my uncle came up with this crazy idea. He goes, "After you finish finals, Jeff, in fact, the moment you're done, why don't I pick you up when we go on a road trip?" I'm like, you had me at, like, road trip. It's awesome. I don't care where we go. I'm with you. We get to hang out. Let's do it. So actually, in the next 6 days, we put about 5,000 kilometers on this rental car. Thank goodness it was unlimited kilometers. But our first stop was Yellowstone National Park. Yellowstone National Park. If you've heard of Yellowstone National Park, or can reference it, you instantly probably think of the Grand Poobah of what Yellowstone National Park is all about: Old Faithful. Old Faithful. Nice little picture over here. How many of you have been there and seen it? A few of you, cool. It goes off religiously, about 90 minutes apart. And it's just amazing. This huge geyser that is underneath 90 minutes every time it shoots up like that, and it's pretty cool. But Yellowstone as a whole, there's much more to the park. For instance, it's huge. It's actually twice the size of the Grand Canyon. Amidst the beauty of lakes and trees and these things called mineral pools, which are actually phenomenal. You walk around there and you see these things right now. right now. It'll come up here in a moment. But you see these beautiful mineral pools. That's actually quite amazing on all of these things. There we go. Yeah. So if you've been there and you see it, it's just like, wow, you know, it's almost like you want to soak in one of these hot tubs here, but not quite. It's kind of gross. But beyond all of that are hundreds and hundreds, if they say this is the biggest conglomeration of geysers in the world. And there's all these little places where it just bubbles up. And you're like, that is so cool. Talk about, that actually looks like a more inviting hot tub, I think. But it's amazing how just the beauty of the park is. So that's how it was supposed to be. And that's what I kind of, you know, I didn't have a full picture, but I thought this beautiful place would be where I would go to Yellowstone National Park. Well, it just so happened that that's what it's supposed to look like. But little did we know that only a couple of years prior to that, that the park suffered its worst fire in history. And they said actually 1/3 of the park was burnt to a crisp. So when we got there, it was a foggy morning. And so with the fog, nothing but burnt trees around us, and these unending mini geysers everywhere, I'll be honest, it actually looked like a scene from an apocalypse. And this next slide shows you a little bit more of just kind of how wretched it looked. One more, because it looked terrible. Right here, I have to show you this. It's very important. It looked like a scene from the apocalypse. It was either that or driving into the seat of Edmonton. I don't know which one, but it could have been either. But this place, so in other words, this place of beauty, Yellowstone National Park, this place of grandiose and beauty, actually looked like a place of death. And that's the picture, not Stanley Park, but that's the picture I get of something like this for Yellowstone or for this valley in Ezekiel. This place of death that had no life in it whatsoever. Let me read that again. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. Now, just to understand a little bit of context here, why? What's going on? Where did he set me to, you know, what's the deal? This actually didn't happen literally. Ezekiel is a book of these visions that God gave to a prophet named, appropriately, Ezekiel. And at the time, God's followers, his people, the Israelites, were actually taken out into, they were out of their homes by exile because they continually disobeyed God. And God gave them warnings and said, if you continue this path, I will remove you from your land. And they continued their path. So God, in his justice, removed them from their land. And they're in this place of heartache, in this place that they have nowhere to sleep at night. They're not in their own bed. Completely taken out and slaves to somebody else. And under someone else's control, essentially they lost their identity. And so you can understand that morale is low. Put yourself in their shoes, and I think we would all feel the same way. But in this time of brokenness, God broke through by using people called prophets and gave them visions and prophecies to speak that God was faithful to his people. In other words, he wouldn't leave his people, the Israelites, there forever, but that he was calling them back home. And that is what this passage is all about, is this vision that God gave Ezekiel to give to the Israelites. So let me read on in verse 2. And so God, led me back and forth among them, among the valleys and among the bones. And I saw many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? He answered, I said, well, sovereign Lord, you alone know. It's kind of like, is this a trick question? I don't know. I don't know how to answer this. But Lord, you know. You alone know. And then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise. Picture this. There was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Now, if you're thinking to yourself, what an amazing, freaky, incredible picture that sounds more like a scene out of a movie than the Bible, I would say that you're probably not too far from the truth. That is a crazy scene where these bones start rattling and coming together. And it says tendons and sinews and flesh came upon them. Something's missing, though. Something is missing. I don't know if you caught it, but there's something vital missing here, and that is breath. So they had the appearance of life, but they were only body. They had the shape of life, but without breath, there was nothing. Maybe perhaps some of you have seen it as well, but I've seen a body in a casket. And it's heart-wrenching and hard and difficult, but you look at it and you say, there was life there. Why? Because the appearance is still there, but there's no breath left in it. And so let me read on in verse 9. Because it says here, now, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. I love that. Breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone and we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open up your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. This is nothing of your doing. It is me. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. In other words, to sleep on your own bed once again. And then, after all that is done, you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. Again, this may seem like a bit of a strange picture for you, but what a beautiful, crazy, amazing picture this is. As the Holy Spirit came into people as breath, the ruah, as it was breathed into people, they were filled with life and purpose. The Holy Spirit brought those decayed bones back to life, and he reigned in them. And so once again, I want to ask you this morning, does the Holy Spirit have full and free reign in our lives? Or do you this morning feel dry spiritually, unable or unwilling to listen to the Holy Spirit? As we surrender ourselves to not just accepting the fact that the Holy Spirit resides in us, but in the seeking of his working for us, he is ready to speak to us and use us in ways that we never thought before. Please understand that. And please receive that this morning. I am wrestling through this too, but I want us to hear this. If we just understand that it's not just the acceptance of the Holy Spirit in me, but my desire to surrender to him and allow full reign in my life, I think and I believe that he wants to use us in ways that he has never used us before. I want to read just a few examples because I get excited when I hear these things and nervous at the same time. But I want to show you how the Spirit works in some ways and in some people. This isn't for all of us all the time, but I want to give you snapshots into some of these things here. I asked a friend who attends YWAM, and she said that a friend and I were in India and we prayed one day and said to God that we wanted to be open at that time to be fully led by him and the Holy Spirit for whatever he had in store for us for that day. So we prayed and asked God for any direction to begin our day. And between the two of us, so there's some substantiation there between two of them, they felt God saying, turn left, striped shirt, and green grass. Sound a bit kooky? Yeah, maybe a bit. But they said, they felt God saying, turn left, striped shirt, and green grass. This felt actually too ridiculous to us, she said. And we almost chuckled as we decided to leave our room and literally make left turns until we saw something that caught our attention. Grass, you see, in the city of Calcutta is a rare occurrence, and so we really didn't know what to expect. It wasn't long, though, before we came to what we would realize to be that God was truly speaking to us. A guy in his 20s, in a striped shirt, sat squarely in the middle of a very small patch of fresh green grass. When we talked to him, we found out that he was a Christian who was sitting praying at that moment for encouragement from God. And she said, "I need to let you know as well that he had been praying continuously and diligently, seeking God for guidance and comfort for many days. When we met him, he was literally spending time alone on that patch of grass with God, praying and spending time with him. And that is when God chose to cross our paths." She said, "I find that absolutely amazing." I hope you do too. I find that amazing. When we seek the Holy Spirit to be working in us, does he want to do something new in our lives? We have some people from Grace Point who are out on a missions trip right now. And Al and Bev Moffitt are two of those people, along with Diane Rempel, and I think there might be a few others. But Al sent this email, and I think they're going to be sharing either next week or the week after, so I don't want to steal all their thunder. I am going to steal a little bit of their thunder. Sorry, that's just selfish me. But I want you to see, because this is so important, and it just shows you, again, what is going on in people who attend Grace Point right now across the world. So Al says, "Hi." Chipper Al. He says, "We had a great day in a clinic in a rural village. Saw many healings. After the altar call tonight, I prayed for a man who pointed to his right elbow and his left calf. I didn't have a translator, so I put my hands on his elbow and prayed, and then told him to bend his elbow, which he did with a smile and pointed to his calf. I started to pray for his calf when a translator then came over. He told the translator he wasn't able to bend his elbow before I prayed, and now he was bending his knees and stepping about quite happily, telling us that his leg was better. I told him it was Jesus who healed him and asked if he'd like to accept Jesus into his heart to make him Lord of his life. He said at the time, 'No, because I'm too drunk.' But later he said that he talked to him more, and when he sobered up, he repeated those words." Now again, it's not about the words. It's about surrendering your lives. So I would love to know what's going on with this man and what's going to be happening with this man from here on in. But my point is that the Holy Spirit is working through people from Grace Point at this moment in ways that they surrender the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is working through them. You may say that, to be honest, Jeff, has never ever happened to me, and I've never prayed for that, and I am scared stiff. Does it always have to be big, like healings, or God's going to put me in touch with someone? No. See, that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. It can be grandiose like that, where God brings healing to someone. Or it can be something small, where you just feel the tug of the Holy Spirit in everyday life. I want to share a story from another family in our church. And they told me in honesty that they said a couple Christmases ago, during the season, they were shopping at Toys R Us. And they overheard parents talking. Just a little further down from them, they heard them both talking. And they said just from their language and the way that they looked, they could tell that they were in trouble financially. And as they were talking in frustration, that they could not afford some of the things that they wanted to get for their kids. And this couple, both later on in the car independently, said, "Did you hear them?" They said, "Yeah, I heard them." And they said, "I wanted to actually give them some money." And the spouse said, "I wanted to as well." But neither of them talked about it at that point at the Toys R Us. And they both went away. And they told me, they said, "Jeff, we missed an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to use us to bless someone else in a small way. We're not talking thousands of dollars. We're just talking a little bit of money to help this family." But they said, as much as we regret missing that chance, it was an incredible learning experience for us to be listening and leaning in to opportunities for the Holy Spirit to be working in us. I love that. Because it's just in simple, small, subtle ways that the Holy Spirit may be talking to you and wanting to use you. Does the Holy Spirit have full and free reign in our lives? Let me ask you this. If not, and you would be honest and say, "No, there's an area or those things are completely foreign to me because I go to work and go home and eat supper and watch TV, and it's kind of a cycle of life." But if the Holy Spirit doesn't have full and free reign, why not? Just a couple of things. Is it fear? If it is, I'm with you. I told you, my background is not leaning towards a heavy involvement of the Holy Spirit, but I want that more. But I'm also scared of saying, God, what's that going to look like? As I surrender to the Holy Spirit, what is that going to look like for me? But I want to encourage you, even in the next little while, I want to encourage you, start your day off by this and put a little note in the shower. Maybe put some stuff on it so it doesn't get all wet and wrinkly. Put it in your car so that you drive. Put it by your coffee pot, whatever you want to do. But put this there. Put this prayer. Holy Spirit, would you have full and free reign in my life today? Would you have full and free reign in my life today? And then be aware of that and go and live your day and see what opportunities the Holy Spirit puts in front of you. You may just be surprised. Another reason may be sin. As I said before, the Holy Spirit resides in us, but maybe you're stifling its power. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is talking to the Sanhedrin, these people who thought they knew it all about the Bible and how to follow God. But he says to them, he says, "You stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." So sin is one of those things that if you know you're in habitual and regular sin right now, you can't expect that to keep happening and say, "Holy Spirit, use me and work in me today." The two do not jive. They don't go together. You have to understand that. And so if it's sin, understand that the Holy Spirit will not work in you fully. The last one is this: are you too busy? Jeff, this sounds great. Honestly, I don't have margin in my life. I'll be honest, for the Holy Spirit, I've got this going on and that. I've got a busy job that demands so much of me. I've got a family to run to soccer and run to hockey, and I've got things going on in my life that I don't even have time to be aware of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in me. I would just say this: be open to what the Holy Spirit wants you to do, and be open to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in and through your busy day, because he may just interrupt that. He may just take your agenda, what you have, and say, "You know what? I'm going to take out this and this and this because I want to insert it with this God-inspired moment, this meeting, this time where you will speak to someone and just encourage them." It happens. As pastors, we don't actually just sit around all day and wait for the phone to ring and pray. We have a lot of things to do, and so we all have agendas, and I come with an agenda. I'm like, okay, we get going on these things. But my prayer, and I don't do this all the time, and I want to, is, Lord, Holy Spirit, interrupt my day as you want to. So if someone calls and says, "I need to talk to you," that I go, "Great, come in and talk to me, because I've got room and margin for the Holy Spirit to work, and I want to be a conduit for that, and not someone who stifles that." So a life that allows free reign by the Holy Spirit has some distinctions, and I want to kind of close with this. Again, it's not one paintbrush sweeping across all of us that this is how it looks, and that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. But this is, as the Holy Spirit is working in our lives and has full and free reign, here are some things that I want to just point out. Number one, sleepy Christians wake up. Sleepy Christians wake up. Instead of just thinking, "I am defined by what I do," or that, "Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, but really, you know, it doesn't matter a whole lot in my life as it fleshes out." As the Holy Spirit has full reign in you, you wake up to the sensing of what he wants to do. Number two, there is a hunger for holiness. There is a hunger for holiness. There is an increasing distaste for sin and self-living. And so we have a hunger of saying, "God, I want to be more like you. Yes, I will fail. Yes, I will fall flat on my face. But I want to strive after you more." Third, there is a hunger for God's word. There is an increasing hunger for God's word, that I want to understand what God is talking to me about in here. And we're going to talk about this amazing book called the Bible next week more. But as the Holy Spirit is alive and working in you more, there is an increasing hunger for God's word. And lastly, there is a hunger to share the love of Jesus with people. And that may look like a whole gamut of things. But are we self-living, or are we living to say, "I want to show the love of God to someone in my life"? And as the Holy Spirit is working you and reigning in you, I believe that those opportunities come about more and more. There's one last story I want to share, and I want to do something, and then we'll close today. This family involves, this story is about a family in our kids program. And they told me that their daughter had just lost her last tooth. And they said, so the tooth fairy came and was very generous and gave her $5 whole. And I thought, man, am I living in the wrong time or what? But with her $5 in hand, they said she had it in the back seat, and they pulled up to a red light. And as they pulled up to the red light, there was a man, as maybe you've seen it on many street corners, but a cardboard sign saying, food or money, help, please, I'm homeless. And so they said, well, what we did is rolled the window down and gave some money, a little bit of money, what we had, some change, as well as a few snacks from the kids. We kind of just stole from them and gave them to him. And then said, have a nice day, and roll up the window. And I said, the girl in the back seat said that she wanted to give the man her money. And she doesn't get an allowance, they said, but with her $5, she wanted to give it to the man. And so the mom kindly said to her, that's really sweet of you, honey. That's really nice of you. But we've already given him a little bit of money and some snacks. That's probably enough, but thank you. And her response was insistence, not obedience, saying that she felt she needed to give the man her money. And so sure enough, they rolled the window down and said, sir, he kind of was puzzled that he was being called back. Like, do I have to give this back or something now? And they said, our daughter just wants to give you this. And he was deeply touched at this $5 bill that this girl gave. The Holy Spirit led her in a very simple act of generosity because it was a prompting in her that she wanted to follow through with. N.T. Wright says this. He says, the point of the Holy Spirit is to enable those who follow Jesus to take into all the world the news that he is Lord, that he has won the victory over the forces of evil, that a new world has opened up, and that we are to help make it happen. I love that. Does the Holy Spirit have full and free reign in your life today? I don't know if you find this challenging. I found this challenging working on this because I want to be open and I need to be reminded, Holy Spirit, have your way in me today and today and today, because it's a life of surrender. It's a surrender to a beautiful God who loves us. What we want to do is encourage you. I want to do two things. We want to encourage you that as you have these Spirit-led, inspired stories, big or small, we want to encourage you to share them with the church. And so tomorrow morning, we're going to have an email set up called stories@gracepoint.ca. Stories@gracepoint.ca. And however big or small or whatever your story is, would you please share that with us? And with some of these stories that we collect, we may share them from the front. We may share them in our Connection Point articles, publication next time it comes out or something. But we want to have a platform where we can celebrate and be inspired together of people who say, I asked the Holy Spirit to lead and guide me today, and this is what happened, big or small. But that we would be Spirit-led people as we allow Him to have free reign in our lives. The last thing we want to do is a very important act. And I want to call our elders up to the stage right now, because we want to pray for them. Just recently, as you may know, that we have called new elders onto the team. Some have now taken a break, and we've called new ones on. But this institution called eldership is not something that any of these men or women would hold over any of us. In fact, they would be the first to say, we are all together as a family. And yet, it is biblical that God calls people to help lead His body, the church. The church of the beauty and the broken. But what I think our heart would be, and I know the heart of these people, is not simply that we would have a well-run church, that our budget would meet budget and that we would be in the black every year. Wouldn't that be awesome? But they manage the money, yes. They manage what are we going to do? What are we going to sink our teeth into? What are the programs we have? Most importantly, is how is God at work in our body called Grace Point, and how can we further see that? And our prayer as a church is that we would see the Holy Spirit living and leading them as they lead us. And so as we commission our new elders and recommission the ones that are existing here, I don't want to say the old elders, that's not the appropriate term, but the ones that are existed here, I want to just ask all of us to stand. And for maybe if you're new and I've never done this, this is weird, please just understand that we want to do this because this is very important, is that we want to commission our elders in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They would be Spirit-led people in their personal lives, in their families, in their work, and also as they lead the church as well. So would you pray with us? If you want, you can just put your hand out. It's up to you. But we want to pray a commissioning and a prayer of blessing over these wonderful men and women. Father, as you call us to be living not just by our flesh, but by the Spirit, help us to understand more what that means in our daily lives. And help us to surrender to you, Jesus, as Lordship, and Holy Spirit, to surrender to you as you want to work in our lives, to be our comforter, encourager, one who walks with us to do things we would never imagine. And God, with these men and women here who desire to follow you and desire to lead our church in a Spirit-led way, we pray that that would happen. Lord, that you would give them wisdom that is beyond them, that you would give them inspiration that is beyond them, that you would see our capacity as a leadership and a church grow because we are seeking you and you are doing amazing things in and through us. So, Father, we pray for protection. We pray for a blessing, and we pray for an infusion by your Holy Spirit over these group of people who humbly lead our church. We thank you, Jesus. And Father, I pray for every single one of us as we leave today, that we would just continue to understand the responsibility and the joy of surrendering our everyday lives to you. And Holy Spirit, would you do amazing things in us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.